Okay, if we can turn in our Bibles to John chapter 10. John 10. Messing with me. All right. John chapter 10, and let's read. As I did before, I have some selected verses here. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Slightly later, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And then the thief, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then a little later, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Then later, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Lord would go on to answer them later, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. So we'll take that small collection of verses out of the chapter as our beginning. And we notice at the start of this chapter, there are words that are used regarding sheep. And these words are things like a fold or sheepfold. We also see that there is a word called a flock, and that appears also. And before I forget, in verse 16, some of the your Bibles translate an unfortunate word toward the end of the verse. And the correct end of the verse should say, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And if it says fold there, it's not right. The word translated is the word for, the Greek word is flock. That is, there will be one flock and one shepherd. But nonetheless, we'll put that on hold for a moment and remind ourselves that throughout this chapter, we read of a fold, a sheepfold, and a flock. So we ought to know the difference between these. And here is what a fold looks like. A fold is an enclosure, and within this enclosure there are sheep, as sheep are normally red and green colored, as shown. But that is what a fold is. Now, a flock is something different, and here is an example of a flock. I have the letter S in there. That's for the shepherd. The shepherd is there, and the shepherd has a flock. I had felt like I was back in Bible times when I was in Israel once and I saw a shepherd leading his flock, and the flock, he was there and the flock was following him. And I just felt like I was back in Bible times as he was on his cell phone talking and leading this flock. That's the way it was. But anyway, so we have kind of these two pictures, fold and flock, and we'll put them together there. Now, they are different pictures. A flock is not a fold, and a fold is not a flock. And we would ask ourselves, what's the difference, and why not just stick with one? So why not just have a flock, for instance? Shepherd goes around, and the sheep follow the shepherd, and all is well. Does the flock method work? Sure. Shepherd has the sheep around him, and they go places. They hang out together. The only problem with that is, in practical terms, the shepherd can't always be there. I mean, the shepherd occasionally gets invited to a wedding or something like that. You know, I mean, the shepherd's got to go to things. So the shepherd can't always be with the sheep. And in such cases, the shepherd will put the sheep into a fold. Into a fold. And a fold is operated by another person. And the person who operates the fold is not the shepherd of the sheep. That's why the other person needs a fold. Otherwise, the sheep will run away. Now, the shepherd, he's got that magnetic attraction. He can keep the sheep around him. But the owner of the fold needs that enclosure. Otherwise, the sheep will run away because the sheep do not belong to that person. Does that make sense? Now, this actually occurs in the Bible at one point in the Old Testament. And it concerns David when David wants to go out and see his brothers. David was a what? Shepherd. And in 1 Samuel 17:20, it says something very interesting. It says, so David rose early in the morning and he did what? Left the sheep with a keeper and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And this is the normal practice that a shepherd, when the shepherd cannot be with the sheep, will give the sheep to a keeper who will keep them in a fold. Got to keep them in a fold because those, the sheep pen, yeah. They don't keep because they don't belong to that person and they would not follow that person. So there is the fold. Now, that practice was done in the Bible. And what then happens when the shepherd comes back? Well, when the shepherd comes back, as I take it happened when David came back, the shepherd then gets his sheep from the keeper. Now, it's possible that a keeper could have sheep from more than one shepherd in there. So I've tried to show that with the green dots and the red dots, that they, some of those belong to the shepherd and some are maybe belong to somebody else. And what will happen is the shepherd who's painted in green here, did you see that?
Yeah.
That's why you pay the big bucks to be here, is to get animation like that. All right, so the shepherd identifies himself to the keeper, and instead of the keeper going and grabbing his sheep, here's what happens. The shepherd goes to the door and does what? Yeah, he speaks. And when the shepherd speaks, the sheep that belong to that shepherd recognize the voice of that shepherd and they come to him. And the other sheep, they not only don't come, but they probably even move back because they may be scared of this stranger. So then the shepherd calls his sheep and they go out, and then he is able to go back to the flock system. And life is good, and that's, I take it, what David did when he came back from battle. So let's then come to our passage in John 10 to understand what is happening, because the Lord Jesus identifies himself as the true shepherd. And verse 10, he says, most assuredly I say to you, verse 1 of chapter 10. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So we are having now the Lord Jesus approaching the sheepfold. And he's saying, I am going to be coming to the sheepfold the right way. Now, let's try and understand what this is saying. Okay, the Lord Jesus is the shepherd. I don't think there's any question about that part of it. That's the scripture is full of illustrations of that. The question is, what is the fold and what is the sheep? What's the information that we have that we can decode this? First of all, the sheep in the fold apparently are already his sheep. That's an unusual thought, but let's keep that in mind. The sheep have been entrusted to a fold until the shepherd returns. there apparently are sheep that are not of the fold, and that's like sheep outside. And he talks about them in verse 16. I have sheep which are not of this fold. So let's think about that. Verse 16 again, he's going to bring these other sheep together, and there's going to be one flock and one shepherd. All right, well, let's try and figure out what this could be. One question is the fold the world? That is, the world is full of people that are his sheep and some people that are not his sheep. Well, that kind of breaks down after you keep trying to go through the passage. Because if the fold is the world, then you get to some verses that say, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. What are they, out of this world? Some believers on Mars or something like that. No, it just doesn't make sense. But let's try again and say, well, what about the fold being the system of Judaism? That is, the system that Israel was kept in. Well, this starts to make a little sense because the Lord Jesus says he came to his own and so on. And all right, we're getting somewhere. Does this fit? That is, that the fold was the Jewish Judaism and the law that they were kept in until he came. And this can make some sense. Galatians 3:23 says this, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Okay, it's kind of fitting. Okay, let's go with that a little bit. Galatians 3:19 says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So the epistles are shedding some light that maybe this is right, that it's this enclosure of the law that they were given, which was to hold until a certain time, and that time is the Lord's coming. That is, he was that seed. And then Ephesians 2:11 would say that the Gentiles, who were not part of Israel, have also been brought in, and they've been brought in, and it says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Well, that also seems to go in line with verse 16. Other sheep have I which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there's this great emphasis that there would be one flock and one shepherd. So it seems to fit the bill. The Lord Jesus is going to come to the system of the Old Testament that was given to Israel. He's going to present himself as the shepherd and call his sheep to himself. So this is in fact what he does. Now, what does it mean then that he comes to the door and no other way? Verse 1, it's these false ones that come another way. Well, if the fold is the law, then within the law there's a door, right? In other words, within the Old Testament, there were requirements made of the Messiah. He was to be born in Bethlehem. He was to be born of the seed of David. You cannot come another way that the law did not give an opening for. Amen. The Lord Jesus comes the prescribed way. He meets all of the requirements. He doesn't try to climb in over the side and cheat his way in. And now he comes to the door. Now, in order to think about what he says after this, when he speaks to his sheep and he calls them, we have to understand that within the fold of Israel, there were true believers and there were not true believers. Now, were they all physical Israelites? So I guess we could say yes, but the matter is not whether they're physical Israelites. The question is, Are they true believers? Could they be true believers before the Lord Jesus came on the scene?
Yes.
Yes, let's hope so. Yes. So the Lord Jesus is going to come to a fold of people, some of which are true believers in God and some of which are not. Notice, whether they are true believers or not, for the purposes of this illustration, has already occurred before he got there. So, what would be an example of somebody whose name we know in the Bible, who was a true believer before the Lord Jesus came on the scene?
Abraham.
And saw him come on the scene.
Simeon.
Okay. Good, good. I like these names. Simeon, right? Anna. Joseph and Mary, of course. We have, I believe, Nathanael. Now, I want to say some good things about Nathanael in a moment. I'm not saying Nathanael got everything right, but Nathanael is identified as an Israelite indeed. Not just a physical Israelite, an Israelite in the highest sense. But we'll get to him in a moment. We have these people like Anna and Simeon and Elizabeth and Mary and so on. They were believers in, now I'll choose your word carefully, they were believers in God prior to the Lord's coming on the scene. And when the Lord himself came on the scene, they were believers in him. Think of the words of John 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. So what happened then when the Lord Jesus came on the scene is he comes the right way to Israel and he starts to speak. And when he speaks, many times he speaks, there is a division. There's a division because some people, when he speaks, they recognize his voice and they go to him. And others hear what he's saying and they're repelled by it. Now, the motion of these people to the Lord, I'm not sure that we are calling that their salvation. I think that they're moving to the Lord Jesus, having already put their true faith in God. Now, let's think about this for a moment. What if somebody was a true believer in God? I'm not talking about they say they're, a true believer in God before Christ came. And when Christ came, they rejected the Lord Jesus. What would you think of that? It won't happen. It won't happen. Because what happened when the Lord Jesus came is these that were believers in God, God the Father took them and he gave them to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord says, all that the Father gives me, speaking of those people who are already believers in God, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. There is no such thing as a green one sitting back there, not coming to the Lord Jesus. But who is being talked about right now? Who is being talked about is those who were already believers in God when the Lord Jesus came on the scene. Amen. This is not a question of a Saul of Tarsus being saved a later time. That's another matter. We'll get to that. But right now, the Lord is talking about his presence dividing out the true believers in God from those who were not true believers in God based on whether or not they come to the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus says this about his transfer himself. Keith, I am so sorry. We've been talking. Poor Keith's going last. That means somebody like me comes in before him and takes all his good things. But I have to go into his section a little bit. Turn to John 17 quickly. You cannot miss this, okay? Because this transfer from God the Father to the Son. You cannot miss it. All right, let's look in John 17 and verse 6. What the Lord Jesus did when he came. He says, look carefully, I have manifested your name to whom? To the men whom you have given me. Now look what he says. They were yours. That means they were true believers in God. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. And that's what's happening in this picture when he talks to the sheep. They were given to him by the Father. And they recognize him and come to him. And they recognize him based on what? Based on his voice and the things he says. And look at what the Lord says in his prayer in verse 8. For I have given to them what? The words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. In other words, those that were true believers in God, when the Lord Jesus came on the scene, God gave them to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, yes, you gave them to me. And what I did was I spoke to them the words that you gave me. And when I did that, they all recognized he is the one that from the one we already know. We know the Father and he's the one from the Father by the things that he speaks. So they come to him, and those in Israel who were not true believers in God did not come to him, at least not yet, at least not in this illustration. This illustration is not accounting for somebody who is not his sheep becoming his sheep. That is another matter, and we have lots of other chapters in the Bible that deal with that case. Right now, he's only dealing with the case of those that are given to him from the Father. All right. Others do not recognize the voice, and in fact, they're pushed back. It's interesting if you come back to John 10, as he's going through these things, it says, verse 19. Look at what happens before 19. There's a lot of what color letters?
Red.
After he says these things, verse 19. Therefore, there was a division because of these sayings. In other words, it's exactly what he said. He's speaking the words that God the Father gave him, and the ones that are his sheep, that is the Father's sheep, then come to the Lord Jesus to be his sheep, and those that are not are divided out. They do not come to him. And this is why we get a very difficult verse when the Lord Jesus says a little bit later, he said, look at verse 26. He says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Now, does he say you are not my sheep because you don't believe? No, he says you don't believe because you are not my sheep. Now, the Calvinist loves this verse, right? They say, aha, that's it. You see, you have to be his sheep in order to believe. But what's being talked about? What's being talked about is not a conversion. What's being talked about is a person who is already a believer in God. God takes that person and gives them to the Lord Jesus. And John 17, the Lord Jesus said, yes, I have received those you gave me because I've given them your word. They've recognized that I've come from you, and they indeed came to me. It is not a matter of a Calvinistic statement. And in fact, are there people who were not believers when the Lord Jesus came, that is, not his sheep, that became his sheep? Yeah, lots of them, right? At Pentecost, some of the people that were involved in the crucifixion apparently were getting saved. Saul of Tarsus was alive at the time of the Lord. Zacchaeus, the whole thing, yeah. Yeah. I mean, you can't get to the end of it. So, but you have to understand these things in the context in which they're given. Now, if you will allow me to use the illustration of Nathanael at this point. Now, the Lord Jesus comes to Nathanael, and Nathanael is initially not wanting to believe on the Lord. Why? The Lord Jesus is from where?
Nazareth.
And he's, oh, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Like he's predisposed to not want to believe on him. But what is said about him is he's an Israelite indeed. That is not merely an Israelite physically, but a spiritually speaking an Israelite. It means he's a believer in God, true believer in God. So even though he's predisposed to not want to believe on the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus barely gets anything out of his mouth when he says, "You're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel." Well, how did he, that was the fastest conversion west of the Jordan that you could find. I mean, like, how did it happen so fast? Well, it wasn't a full conversion. He was already a true believer in God, and he only had to convert in the sense that he's becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus himself. And the Lord Jesus will demand that this happen, by the way, as in John 6. Unless you come to me and eat from me, you have no life. You could imagine people like to play with the English language. They probably like to play with the languages they used back then, too. People like to use languages, right? Could you imagine in some Jewish household that doesn't believe, aren't true believers? Some kid, their kid comes and they say, "There's a man out there, Jesus, I want to believe on him. He's doing a lot of good things." Now, some might say, "He's a fraud, I reject him." Some might say that, but some will be more slick, right? They say, no, it's okay, we're not following him, but we don't need to follow him. We're followers of the God of Abraham and the true God. Just like, you know, Elisha and Elijah, I mean, all these were sent by God, but the true thing is not to believe in them as much as to believe in the God that they represented. And if this Jesus is really from God and he's doing some great things, well, that's good. Don't worry about it, son. We don't have to believe on him. We're believing in the invisible God that he represents, and that's the important thing. That's not going to fly. Not when the Lord Jesus comes. He says, unless you eat of me, this is a very, very different thing. And the ones who are true go to him, all of them. All right. He then leads them out, and he goes before them. And then it says, there will be other sheep that I have, which are not of this fold. Now, this doesn't happen in the book of John. He's now predicting the future, and this is happening in the book of Acts and after that and so on, when Gentiles are brought in. And then in the end, he says, there will one day be one flock and one shepherd. Notice what's gone right now. Fold is gone. He led them out of it.
Amen.
Now, I like to think about this picture because we do have commandments today, by the way, right? I mean, if you love me, the Lord says, keep my commandments. We have commandments, but they take a different tone than the old commandments of the fold, right? I mean, let's just take giving, for instance. How much did you give in the Old Testament?
10%.
This is the amount. Hard line. Hard and fast line. You can draw it in the sand. Which side of the line are you on? You had 8%? Not enough. Right? What does the Lord say? What does the New Testament say about giving? God loves a cheerful giver. So, yes, there are commandments, but their tone seems to have changed. In fact, I like to remember this when I think about the law and I think about grace. You know, what's the focus of attention on the left side of the picture? What will a sheep have their attention on?
Boundaries.
So long as I don't hit the boundary, I think I'm okay. What's the attention on the right side? The shepherd. And I think about this when I think of verses in Romans, you know, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What is that verse saying? It's saying under grace, if we're operating close to the shepherd, what do we end up doing? Look, I'm going to draw the little boundary around. Look at that. You see that? See, where are they? They're where they need to be, even though they weren't under the system of the fold of the law. They were where they needed to be. I think about other verses. You have become dead to the law that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Think about that. On the right-hand side, it's all about the relationship with the shepherd. On the left-hand side, it's all about the rules, the boundary. What can I do? What can't I do? Other verses. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members and bear fruit to death. But we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we would serve in newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And you could imagine these sheep on the left having been liberated from this pen, not to go running around how they wanted, but to be close to the shepherd. And the shepherd will see to it if they wander off too far to take some action. But I found this to be a very helpful thing. In fact, it's so helpful that this whole picture is to me a summary of the New Testament.
Amen.
See, the Lord Jesus going to the fold is the Gospels. It's when he presented himself to his sheep and he spoke to them and taught them, and those sheep came to the Lord Jesus. And then he leads them out. What is leading them out? When does that happen? He leads them out through the book of Acts. Right? Where were Peter and John going to pray at the beginning of Acts? The temple. They were going to the temple. That's things having to do with the law. In the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, where geographically, where does every event happen in the first seven chapters of the book of Acts? Jerusalem. But as you know, in the book of Acts, at the end of the book of Acts, they're not focusing their attention on Jerusalem. They aren't focusing their attention on the temple. The Lord Jesus is leading them out into something new. And he leads them out, and then he also brings the Gentiles so that there would be one flock and one shepherd in a new place, and that is the epistles, I believe, that the Lord Jesus came to his own. He brought those out who were believers in him. He led them out. He added to them the Gentiles, and now there is one church under him, as described in the epistles. And it seems to me to be kind of a summary of what happened in most of the New Testament. Now, what about those that are not his sheep? Could they ever become his sheep?
Yes.
And we've talked about many examples before. But now, how will they become his sheep? This is taken up somewhat in the later part of this chapter. He says, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. That is, if I can paraphrase it this way, you're not a believer now in me because you're not my sheep. In other words, you weren't part of the transfer from the Father to me, but you can still come to me and become my sheep. And he has different tactics for gaining sheep. Now, in the shepherd world, I don't claim to know much about this, but in the shepherd world, I mean, can a shepherd acquire a sheep that wasn't his? Yes. Look, if I found a wife, certainly a shepherd could do this. I mean, but you gotta be a little tricky about it, okay? You can't just run and dive on a sheep and pull it in and say it's yours. You gotta win the sheep, right? That's what the Lord Jesus had to do. He had to win them. So, how does a shepherd win them? Right? With something good to eat. And he puts it down and will often what after he puts it down? Back up. and let the sheep at least take the food and see that the food is good. That's the first step. And that's what the Lord Jesus said. They're out and they're ready to stone him. And he says, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? So he has put out some good things for them. And then saying, for a good work we do not stone you. So they're coming that far that, okay, you do some good things. But for blasphemy. And then he says, well, if I don't do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, that means you're not my sheep at this point, believe the works that you may know and come to believe that the Father is in me and I in him. In other words, make that progression from the works that I'm putting out. Get to know me, come toward me. So what we have in John chapter 10 is the Lord Jesus wooing to himself, at least at the end of John 10, seeking to woo those who were not his sheep to become his sheep. The beginning of John 10, he's going to those who were his sheep because the Father had given them to him. All right, that kind of covers John 10. So what trip are we in? Three. All right, had to think about it. We're in trip three. What chapters does trip three cover? 7, 8, 9, and 10. Right? Okay. Then, which two chapters really clearly went together this morning? 8 and 9. That leaves which two chapters that could sort of go together? 7 and 10. Now, 7 and 10, it's a little harder to see. But there is a connection. Now, what is the Lord Jesus doing here in John 10? Well, he's acquiring his own sheep, yes. But what is he doing with those that are not his sheep? He's trying to get them gently, right? Putting out a little and backing up. What's he doing in John 7? That's the parallel one. Come back to John 7. Look at the beginning of it. John 7, verse 2. Now the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here, go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come. Your time is already ready, always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. When he said these things, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Now, John 7 starts this way. And now, who is the Lord in this passage worried about approaching? Believers or unbelievers?
Unbelievers.
He's saying there are people out there, they don't like me because I have to testify bad things about them. But I want to win even these people, not my sheep. How is he going to win them? By putting out those works and getting back. So what he does, now he's not going to be putting out so much works, but words. And he's going to go secretly, not to scare anybody, not to scare off the sheep. He's going to go secretly, and he's going to go incognito, and he's going to show up, and he's going to start to teach. So before he has to face them, and say, you're evil, you're wicked. He starts to teach so in a manner in which they'll listen. You can get it, don't you? Suppose he came to earth today. Suppose we got all of our doctrine wrong about the future coming. And we missed the fact that he was going to come in 2026 for a brief time. Okay, we're all mixed up on our doctrine. So the Lord comes, it's 2026, he comes. and word gets out that there is somebody out there. There's somebody out there who is saying some interesting things. He's gathering a following. He's smart as could be. The word is out. He's may have done a miracle, but, you know, we're not sure. We didn't see it ourselves. And he claims to be God in the flesh. He wants to come speak at your assembly. How many of you as elders are going to say, yes, we want that man at our assembly? No. You see, the Lord Jesus understands with, depending on what he puts forward when, he may repel people. And he, in John 7, goes carefully and quietly and starts teaching. And he knows that when is the ideal time for him to woo people? Probably after the cross. But he goes carefully and he seeks to woo them. And John 7 is filled with people making judgments about him. That's why I called it judging. I don't know what the best title is for John 7, but I have people judging them, people judging him. Do we judge the Lord, by the way? Which is the right one? Do we judge the Lord or does he judge us? They're both true. He will judge us. But we judge him as well. Otherwise, how are we going to make a decision to come to him? Right? He wants us to judge him. He wants us to find him to be trustworthy and then to make the decision for him. We judge people before committing to other relationships, don't we? Same thing is true with the Lord. And gentlemen, these women, they're judging you. You might not realize it all the time. You think you're having a good time sending a nice letter. You know what happens when you send a letter? A team comes together. A team comes together and analysis is done. In between the lines, words are being understood. Experts are drawn in to evaluate and so on. And we do this with relationships. We're sizing people up. The Lord Jesus understands that people are doing that with him. And he's careful how he approaches them. I mean, come on. Not many relationships start with the guy expressing at the first moment of meeting a girl all of himself and his care and his love and plans for the future. It's like, scare her away. And the Lord chose at this point to go in secret and to give words. But he does say some things about judging in this chapter. First of all, a judge has to read the briefs, right? And this is something we can share with our unbelieving friends, right? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Encourage our unbeliever friends not to judge a matter before they hear it. If they're scientific, and I've used this sometimes, say, well, you're a scientist, right? Do you make your conclusions and then do your experiment, or do you do the experiment and then make your conclusions? And they all say you do the experiment and then make your conclusions. And then you say, well, we're just asking for the same thing, right? You want to look at the evidence, right? You don't want to make a decision first. You want to look at the evidence. And a good scientist or any other person would want to judge fairly. So three rules from John 7 for judging right. First, hear the case. And this comes from the mouth of Nicodemus in verse 51. Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? So read the Bible and the book of John in particular. Rule two, seek with the right attitude. And the Lord says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. So think about this. The Lord Jesus is saying, well, let me ask you this. Does the Lord Jesus say if anyone wants to know his will, he will know?
Yes.
Well, does he say that here?
He says that his son.
Here he says, if anyone is willing to do his will. I've talked to atheists before, and they've told me, listen, I'm being 100% honest with you. If there is a God, I want to know it. I'm not afraid to know if there's a God. If there's a God, I want to know it. But when they're faced with another question, if you find out that this is true, are you willing to commit yourself to the Lord Jesus and believe on him? Whoa, no. I said, well, wait a minute. No. I'm just saying, if you're convinced it's true, that is a much bigger hurdle. You understand what the Lord is saying. Not if anyone wants to know the truth, but if one is willing to do it. Are you ready to believe on the Lord should you be convinced? And a lot of times that's where the real battle is. God is not short on evidence.
Amen.
He's short on people who come with the right attitude. So God, attitude matters. And then the third rule, give sufficient time for diligent seeking. Verse 24 of 7 says, the Lord says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And I put immediate appearance, because what it means is you cannot judge quickly. Do not judge according to immediate appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Give the time needed. A decision like this, it's not to be dismissed out of hand. You can't look at one thing and say, oh, see, I knew it couldn't be right. Give a careful reading and thinking through of John. The one thing that the Lord says that's of great hope in John 7 is anyone can arrive at the truth. It's in John 7 when he says, if anyone out there thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And it's not a matter of how intellectual you are that you're going to find the truth. Anyone can arrive at the truth, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. The Lord says that, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So we have 10, the Lord coming to his sheep, and 10, when it comes to the unbelievers, will emphasize the aspect of how the Lord puts out works for them. John 7, it's the same idea, but it's focused on the people and how they would judge and come to know him. So they're related, 7 and 10. It's a little harder to see than 8 and 9, but they are related. With that, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Gospel of John and this trip, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and all that it says to us and all that it means to us. Thank you for your kindness in giving these things and the joys that we can see every time we see something new, and just add that to the joy we have in looking into these things. We pray we'll remember the aspects of this lesson that were helpful in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, gentlemen. We have some lunch. Lunch will be at 12:15, and then we'll gather back here at 3 o'clock. Can I possibly get Craig and Keith and Henry for a minute, please? Can I grab your attention?